Recently, I was made aware of a developmental problem that some children have that come from unstable or even abusive families. Or maybe they're children who have experienced a great deal of their childhood in foster care. Or even some children who in their teenage years are adopted often exhibit this type of behavior. And though I don't always put stock in every psychological and sociological term that comes out each week, this one seems to have true credibility. It's called RAD. RAD. Reactive Attachment Disorder. As one website explains it, children with RAD have feelings of rage, deep shame, a lack of trust, and a fear of attaching to anyone, an inability to understand cause and effect, and a compulsive need to control everyone and everything. They're in an environment where there isn't any control, isn't any safety parameters, and so it's difficult for them to trust. And so they try to control their own environment. RAD, this reactive attachment disorder, arises from a failure to form normal attachments to parental figures. And they aren't bonded with them in the way that they should. One mother put it this way. Kids that haven't completely bonded to their mother tend to live by survival mode and are driven by feelings. It can be maddening to work with a kid that seems to have little or no response to the correction and love that you are giving him. It can feel like you are trying to mold a rock. Like trying to mold a rock. I wonder if that's not how God often feels. God the Father, the potter, feels as He seeks to mold the hardened clay that He often finds in our own lives and heart. Because I'm here to tell you this morning that all of us, to one degree or another, suffer from RAD, reactive attachment disorder. We fail to form the bond and attachment to God as our Father like we truly ought to do as His children. And we do this because we struggle with a lack of trust in Him. We can think about the children of Israel and how difficult it was for them to trust the Lord. We have a fear of attaching ourselves too tightly to the Lord because we still struggle innately in our hearts with our sins and our other desires. And we can struggle as well with shame. All of these things and others can prevent us from being bonded to God our Father as we should. And we can begin to doubt the love of God seen in the provision of Jesus Christ. And that's why this book was written. It was written to a church that was struggling with these types of things, who were not seeing that they were leaving God as their Father and beginning to go back to the things that they had known before they had come to Christ. To them, Paul says earlier in chapter 3, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? You've seen what Christ has done for you, and yet you still reject it." Many words you say, you have RAD. You're not attaching yourself to Christ like you should. Later in chapter 5, verse 1, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free. Therefore, keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." To consider straying from the gospel, to go away from a loving relationship with God as our Father, and to return to the slavery of sin and this idea that somehow we can trust in our own works to save us. That's a hardening of a heart against God. It's RAD. And Paul uses the doctrine of adoption to woo the hearts of the Galatians back to seeing God as their Father. So in light of this text, on this occasion of baptizing an adopted child, may we grow in the assurance that we are under God's fatherly care this morning. Do you believe that? That you are under the fatherly care of the Lord. Do you live that as you go about each of your days? You know, sometimes, I know this was true in my family, We try to hide family secrets. Things that have happened in our past, sometimes our parents don't necessarily tell us about them. I remember my grandfather died when I was a child old enough to know, and yet my parents hid it from me till well after the funeral. I didn't even know my grandfather had died. Maybe they did things down in the South. I have other family secrets that later in life I found out about. Well, there's one thing that Devin will always know. It'll never be a family secret. He's going to know he was adopted. There's no hiding it from him. But there's no need to hide it from him. For it's a glorious thing. A glorious truth being worked out in his life. And God Himself does not hide family secrets from us. Yes, sometimes they're called the mystery. But that's only because they were once hidden, but now they've been revealed to us. And we are to embrace them and grow in them and understand them. And so may He use this text and the testimony of what He's doing here today to soften all our hearts and His tenderness, so that we might receive the kindness and mercy of the Lord once again. I want you to just look with me again about what it means to be adopted by the Father. Being adopted by the Father means that you are counted as a son. Counted as a son. That's the first aspect of being adopted by the Father. It says here at the end of verse 5 that we might receive the adoption as sons. What is adoption? The Catechism asks. Adoption is an act of God's free grace, whereby we are received into the number and have a right to all the privileges of the sons of God. We're received into the number. We're counted as one in the household. Whenever we're going somewhere, wherever we're doing something, especially when my children were younger, I learned quickly to count to six. Go through those numbers, make sure they're all there as we got into the van, heading yet elsewhere to some sporting event or some church activity. We need to count, see ourselves as counted as a son. You see, adoption is different than some of the other graces that we experience as the people of God. And seeing that difference, that contrast between some of the other graces helps us to understand what it means then to be adopted as a child of God. In his little yet rich book, Heirs with Christ, as Dr. Joel Beakey teaches on what the Puritans believed regarding this doctrine of adoption, he shows in his book how adoption is not regeneration. It's not regeneration. Regeneration is that act of God bringing our dead hearts of sin alive to Christ so that we can embrace the gospel. For regeneration, then, it's not conditioned by faith. We're regenerated, and then we express our faith. But adoption's not like that. Adoption springs forth from our faith. Galatians 3, verse 26 says, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." So adoption's not regeneration. And neither is it justification. It's not justification. Justification establishes the legal relationship that we have now with God. Justification is us receiving the righteousness of Jesus Christ, even as our sin is placed upon Him. It's receiving that forgiveness of God. That's what justification is. But adoption is different. It's not a legal relationship, but a personal one. That adoption is really establishing through the gospel, where we have Christ's love, where we know that we have the Father's love. A week and a half ago, Sam and Denise sent out some pictures. Perhaps you saw them. My favorite one was on the day of their adoption, was when they're sitting there in the courtroom, or standing there in the courtroom, and the judge, with a big smile on his face, is holding Devin. And on that day, that judge declared that Devin was now truly Amaro. It was a legal action. But we all know that the judge didn't then take Devin, who he had in his arms, and take him back home with him, and Devin became his son. No, Devin became Sam and Denise's child on that day. Well, think about the gospel. God not only legally declares that we're forgiven. The judge doesn't only say that we're
children. But He does take us on. He does bring us into His family. What a glorious thing adoption is. And adoption is not sanctification, although certainly all of these things are related one to the other. Sanctification is growing in holiness. And that's really, though, what we can see here this morning is that as we grow in our holiness, one aspect of growing in our holiness is growing, as Beeke says, he says it this way, a fuller experiential awareness of our adoption. A fuller experiential awareness of our adoption. As a child grows in an adopted family, he realizes, if his parents have told him the secret, he realizes more and more what he's been saved out of and what he enjoys now in that new home. And that's the way it's to be with us as well. We're to grow in our adoption. We're to become more and more and more aware as we get older in Christ of all the riches and all the privileges and all the joys that come in being a child of our Heavenly Father. Can we take that for granted? Can we not at times just fall back into a spirit of fear, which we're warned about in Romans? You've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. You don't need to be afraid anymore. You've received the spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. You have to have faith in order to believe that. Do you believe that in Christ you have become a child of God? You need never fear again. He will hold you. Jesus says, My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one's able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Safe and secure in the hands of a Heavenly Father. That's what it means to be adopted. Counted as a son. It also means, secondly, to be adopted by the Father means you're named by His name. Again, one of the most significant acts at adoption is the placing of the family name upon the child. But what was our name before Christ? What name did we have before we were named by the name of Christ, before we became a Christian and had the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit placed upon our lives? Paul tells us over in Ephesians chapter 2. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. That was your name. That was my name. Barry, son of disobedience. He goes on. Among them we too were formerly, we all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath. There's that name again. Barry, child of wrath. You, child of wrath, son of disobedience. That was your name before. Now you belong to the family of God. You have His name upon you. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You don't just have it on you. God puts that Spirit in you and that name within you. So that you cry out, Abba, Father. Devin's going to learn to do that in his household. Cry out, God, or Mama, or whatever name he'll learn from his parents. We cry out that name of God, our Father. This can go even beyond one generation. A lot of you know that Miriam's mother's name is known by our grandchildren. She's not called Grandma. She's called Hoo-Hoo. Funny name. Hoo-Hoo. Why Hoo-Hoo? Because every time she comes into the room, she says Hoo-Hoo to announce her arrival. And her first grandchild picked up on that, and so have all the others. That's her name. Hoo-Hoo. It's a term of endearment. During the baptism today,
the name of God, the triune God, will be placed upon Devin. And just as Sam and Denise will teach him to honor the Morrow family name, even more, they and we will tell Devin to honor the name of God that's been placed upon him as well. And how will we know when Devin has come to that? When he's come and lived in a manner worthy of that name that's been placed upon his life. We're not saying that he's worthy of it this morning. None of us are worthy of it this morning. But we will know that the manifestation of the gospel and its promises have occurred. When Devin gets to that point in his life, or other children here get to the point in their life, and they cry out from their own heart, Abba, Father, they express their own faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember when Jesus used that term, Abba? Every time he prayed, he said, Father, almost exclusively. But there's one time recorded in Scripture when he also used the word Abba. It's there in the Garden of Gethsemane. In Mark chapter 14, verse 36, when he says, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. If possible, remove this cup from me. But not according to my will, but to yours. It's a similar prayer, a similar place in each person's life that must occur if they're to truly know God as their Father. They come to a point in their life and they say, Father, Abba, this cup of my sin is too great for me to bear anymore. My will that I've been following all these days is ruining me. Father, as you've made it known to me in the Word of God that it's your will, please remove this cup from me. Because I know that Jesus drank it for me. We name that name as a child of God. Thirdly, being adopted by the Father means you are given His Spirit. Verse 6 again. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. It's His Spirit that gives us confidence that we are His child. It's His Spirit that the Scriptures say seal the adoption into our hearts. And it's His Spirit that leads us as His child and gives us life and direction and purpose. For we are all, the Scriptures say, being led by the Spirit of God. These are the ones who are the sons of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 14. How do you know if someone's being led by the Spirit of God? You look where they're walking. They're being led by the Holy Spirit. They're living a life of holiness. They're on that highway of holiness if they are being led by the Holy Spirit. And so we know that we are given His Spirit at adoption. You know, sometimes we can be too smart for our own good. I go back to the idea of regeneration. We can think, when do we receive the Holy Spirit? Do we receive the Holy Spirit before adoption, or during our adoption, or after our adoption? And my answer would be to that question, yes. All of it. Right? We're regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit, Him working faith into our lives and hearts. And then He sends more fullness of His Spirit to confirm to us at our adoption that we're truly one of His children. But it doesn't stop there. Every day of our experience, we need His Spirit to remind us that we are His child. And to confirm to us the things that our Father wants for our lives. You remember when Jesus said and taught us how to pray? He gave the illustration of a father and a child. He says a child doesn't go to the father and ask for bread and the father give him a stone or an egg and him give him a snake. No. A father gives his children what they ask for. And he says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, How much more will those who ask for the Holy Spirit be granted to them? I have been learning a real inadequacy in my Christian experience up until the last few years. I have not deliberately, when praying, asked God for His Spirit. And I suffered for it. But I've learned more lately to just go and ask, Father, I need Your Spirit here. I need more wisdom for this situation. God, I need Your strength here. I can't make it through. Father, I'm doubting right now. I need You to help me. Give me more of Your Spirit. And do you think that our Heavenly Father, who's given us all that we need in Christ Jesus, will withhold His Spirit to those who ask? Do you ask for His Spirit, its fullness, pulsating through your life? And if you do, there will be a result of that. It's the fourth aspect of this adoptive love of God. And that means you'll be cared for by His love. Being adopted by the Father means you're cared for by His love. Good parents make plans for their child's well-being. At birth or at adoption, they ready the home to receive that child by furnishing usually a room and a cradle and getting all the necessary items together. Churches and families will shower them to prepare them for that birth and that child. And then they'll be quick to provide for the child's temporal needs. And you'll hear even today as you hear the vows being given that that's one aspect of the vows that we're asking Sam and Denise and the parents in this congregation to take, that you'll provide for your child's temporal well-being. You'll supply the outer things of life that they need to prosper and to be successful. Parents do more than that. They give them training, schooling, and direction of life. And God reminds us of all that He's done here in verses 4 and 5 for us. All the plans, all the preparation that He made for us to demonstrate to us His love for us. When the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who are under the law. God was planning for your adoption throughout all eternity. Think of that. He and the Son counseling together about how and when, at the right time, the fullness of time, right when the world was ready to receive the Savior, God's Son would come. And He would come, it says here, born of a woman. I don't believe here, although it certainly doesn't exclude the truth, this isn't necessarily just talking about the virgin birth. He was born through the virgin. But this idea of being born of a woman, is the human side of Christ. Just like the rest of us are born of a woman, so was Jesus, that He might be the full God-man for His people. Then He was born under the law. Because you see, we're under the law. Children of disobedience. Children of wrath. Children born under the law. And so He was born under it as well, that He might fulfill that law and deliver us from its condemnation. And it reminds us that we're either under that law still or under His love. That's the only answer, really, to the question most often raised by adopted children. Why did you adopt me? Why? And the only answer the Bible gives about why it is that God adopted us is love. There's no other reason I can find in Scripture for it. In love, it says in Ephesians 1, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will. Does that not amaze you? That forever in the past, in love, He chose to set His kind will upon your life. Jesus says that He wants us to experience this on through eternity, future. I and them, He prayed, and you and me, that we may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that You sent Me and loved them even as You have loved Me. Can you get your mind around that? How can one measure the love that the Father has for His Son? And Jesus is praying here and saying here, help them to see. Experience the rest of eternity. You love them in the same way that You love Me. What a wondrous, wondrous truth. And being adopted then means if we have that love, then we are granted His privileges. We are granted the privileges of sons of God. And this helps explain the first three verses of chapter 4. The illustration that Paul is giving to us there. He says in verse 1, something somewhat intriguing. He says, as long as the heir is a child, he does not differ at all from a slave, although he is owner of everything. What is he meaning? Well, he's talking about the inheritance of a household and a child growing up that is in the father's will. And when the father dies, the child is going to receive that inheritance. But he's saying, before the father dies, before he passes on and the child receives that inheritance, in some ways he's no different than the slave. The slave doesn't have the inheritance, and neither does the child possess it either. He has not obtained it yet. And then in verse 2 he says he's under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. In fact, often the slaves of the household were the child's tutor. And they were the ones managing the estate and managing the will of the father. And so the child is no different in some ways than them and is even managed and under their control for a time. And then he says this in verse 3, so also we, while we were children, and here he means children of bondage, or children under the law, were held in bondage under the elemental things of this world. And those elemental things are told us over in chapter 4, or later on in chapter 4, where he says this, now that you have come to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? In other words, you were once living under the law. You were once under bondage because you thought that your good works, you thought that some conformity to the law of God might rescue you. You saw how futile that was, and actually that turned itself around upon you, and that began to tutor you. The law tutored you, and you began to see by your inability to keep the law and by the condemnation that you felt that you needed Christ. And so by faith, you came to Christ. And Paul is saying, because that has happened in your lives, do not suffer from wrath. Don't go back to these elemental things once again. Understand that you have privileges that you didn't have outside of Christ before. How? Once you've been brought into a home and a family where you have rich freedoms and love, would you go back to a degrading family situation where you had no privileges? Wait upon the Lord, for He will give you a wondrous inheritance. And already we have the down payment on that, do we not? Do we not even now have knowledge of God? Do we not even now experience forgiveness of sins, fellowship with Christ, answers to prayer, love of the saints, communion with God, service in the kingdom, witness of His Spirit's works. God just has poured so many privileges on us already. And yet there's more to come. Being adopted by the Father means you're also made heir of His promises. Look at verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. Abraham was promised, as he looked up at the stars, that his descendants would be numbered like them. And you remember that God gave Abraham a rite, the rite of circumcision, in order to remind him and his household and his descendants of this promise. And God is saying to us here that if we belong to Christ, we are Abraham's descendants and an heir to those same promises. That's an incredible thing. God's promise of fruitfulness. God's promise that our children will be blessed as well as we follow and obey God. God's promise that just as Abraham's seed multiplied and began to fill the earth, so our seed, those that God uses our lives to touch and influence, like we were talking about downstairs, will multiply as well. You see, that's why we baptize. We're still stargazers. We still believe those promises that God gave to Abraham weren't nullified by Jesus Christ, but have found their fulfillment in Jesus, descendant of Abraham. And so when we baptize, we ask God. We don't demand it of God. We don't presume it of God. But in faith, we ask God to remember His promises and to fulfill them in our lives and in our family. God, we pray, help Devin to see. God, we pray, help each one of our children baptized in this congregation to see that by faith, the promises that You brought true in our lives are theirs as well, if only by faith they will receive them. And so we pray for them and we preach the gospel to them and we call them to remember that name of God on their life so that they in turn will have faith in Him. And we ask God to bless them and us to 1,000 generations, as He has promised to do, a blessing only found in Jesus Christ, the true descendant of Abraham. And this blessing extends beyond family and beyond national boundaries or sociological makeup. Look at verse 28. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. These promises are for anyone of any ethnicity who will by faith open his eyes or her eyes and believe upon Christ. Again, in Romans chapter 8, it says this: if we're children, we're heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with them. And that's the last aspect of this adoption I want to draw to your attention this morning. Being adopted by the Father means you're destined for His glory. Destined for His glory. Verse 7. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. We are His son. And so we enjoy all the privileges and all the inheritance as one of His children. We enjoy the privileges of His true Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that with Jesus, even now, we are seated with Him in the heavenly places. And one great desire of Jesus' heart that He prayed that night before He died was that His disciples, God's sons and daughters, would be with Me where I am so that they may see My glory which you have given to me. Do you believe that? You will be one day glorified and with God in all eternity. I'm heading out to Pennsylvania to participate in the funeral of Dr. Renick Wright, my professor at the seminary. If there's one thing I could just give as a short eulogy about Dr. Wright this morning to you is this. He was always looking heavenward. That's why he was such a godly man. Every time I was around, heaven was on his mind and his heart. That's a great way to live. A great way to be. Because that's our true home. Our true family. Where our true citizenship is. In heaven with our Father. Now, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. It's not a family secret. It's a preaching secret. The Larger Catechism, question 74, says this. What is adoption? And its answer is this. Adoption is an act of the free grace of God in and for His only Son, Jesus Christ, whereby all those that are justified are received into the number of His children, counted as sons, have His name put upon them, named by His name, the Spirit of His Son given to them, so given His Spirit, are under His fatherly care and dispensations, cared for by His love, admitted to all the liberties and privileges of the sons of God, granted His privileges, made heirs of all the promises, heir of His promise, and seventh, and fellow heirs with Christ in glory, destined for His glory. May God impress this rich inheritance once again upon our hearts. As the Puritan William Perkins said, all earthly preferments or advances that men enjoy, they will stand amazed. But seldom shall you find a man that is ravished with joy in this, that he is the child of God. Until you're ravished with joy in that, you haven't really experienced what God wants you to experience. So make that your aim by looking upon these wondrous things that God has done for you in Christ. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. And it does amaze us, O God, that of all people, you have chosen us to be your children. I pray you grant us greater faith that we would believe that, and fuller expressions of your Spirit so that we might live that way as well. We ask these things in Christ our Lord. Amen.